Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. I had an eventful Mother's Day weekend. My firstborn, Abigail, finished her first year in college from Boston and flew in on Friday night. And while she was on the plane, she said, "I need In-N-Out when we land." So at 11:30 p.m., we go through the drive-thru at In-N-Out. And as we are ready to pay, the person says, "Your meal has been paid for by the car in front of you." And I said, "Why would they do that?" And he said, "Look at what they're driving." Guess what they are driving? It's a Corvette. So no explanation needed. And so the girls and I, we were so excited. So we said, "Let's pay it forward for the car behind." And so, and then the guy was like, "Well, there's two bills for that car." They had separate orders. So we cheaped out and we said, "We'll take the cheaper order and pay for it." And that one was $10, which was less than what we would have paid for our meal. And so we were talking in the car, if you were in that car and you had the higher bill, would you split it with the person whose meal was covered? So, and then my daughter, youngest daughter, is turning 12 this week, so we had a big birthday party for her. But before the party, I went to a coffee shop to work on this message because I was gone all week for a conference, and my computer is slow to open up. And after an hour of trying to reboot, it had a total hardware crash. Ted had to take it to the Apple store, and so it was a very eventful weekend. And so yesterday, after Bethel's party, as I was back at the coffee shop preparing, I felt so unsettled with a lot of the things that I have put together on my laptop, and God just gently reminded me, "Speak from your heart. I've already deposited a message in you for actually for a couple of months, knowing that this was a day for me to speak." And so I come to you very raw with the message that God has been kind of marinating in my heart. And so we'll get started. The topic for today is really on prayer. If you just think about all the different faith and religious traditions, every single religion has some concept of prayer. Even for those who don't even believe in a God or a religion or a faith, when crisis hits, everybody prays. Somehow God becomes real to someone when crisis hits. I asked a few people in our church, both moms and dads, about the things that they've been praying for their children. And so this group of people I asked, they're either empty nesters, they have grandchildren, they can have kids in their teenagers, elementary down to early years. And I just want to share just the amazing prayers a lot of the moms and dads are praying in our church. I asked them three questions. What are the primary prayers for your children? The second one is, how has God changed your heart as you pray for your kids over the years? And then the third is, what wisdom would you offer to people about prayer? So here is just some of their responses. The moms and dads of our congregation are praying and have been praying that their children will grow in passion and love for Jesus. Yes, we all pray that. Others have said that the Father's love would be felt and deep in their hearts and for their identity to be deeply rooted in Jesus' love. Parents are praying that their children would live according to the purpose God has for them, that their children would seek God and include God through the different challenges in their lives. We are praying that our kids would hear the Heavenly Father's love for them daily and obey Him. Other parents are praying through the visions and prophetic words that they have received for their kids. And at times, many of these parents receive a burden or tugging in their heart to intercede for their children, and they pray for them. The second question, how has God changed your heart and your prayers over the years? The parents have responded, God has allowed me to know His heart through my relationship with my kids, to experience and appreciate God's patience, grace, and love for me. We get to taste a little of God's heart, both the joys and the heartaches. God reminds us that our children are uniquely His, created as His masterpiece. Jesus is the author and perfecter of their faith. And they are all individually called to be in the places that He has situated them. Other parents have responded, fasting and prayer contributed to a significant spiritual breakthrough for my children. One mom said, I'm no longer anxious from releasing control by giving Jesus my situation. I don't have to yell at my kids anymore because God can speak to them. What wisdom would you offer to people about prayer? Pray in partnership with God. Ask boldly. Our prayers give God permission to enter into situations and acts on our behalf. God knows what we already need. Just go to Him in prayer. Be in wonder how God changes you in your prayer journey. Sit and listen to the Holy Spirit for the ways to pray for your children. Pray until there is release. One mom said, don't have a spiritual miscarriage. Labor and persevere until you see the birth of the prayer promises that God has given to your children. As my kids are growing up in their earlier days, every night we would gather them, and they've all learned how to pray for God to not give them bad dreams and nightmares. How many moms and dads have prayed that for their kids? I'm sure many of you, because we never want to be interrupted when we go to sleep. And so that was like the daily faithful prayers that we prayed for our kids. And we stopped praying that because they still had bad dreams and nightmares. And what we've realized that we need to pray for is that God would help them through all the bad dreams, all the nightmares, all the suffering, all the pains that they're going to face in life. We can't merely pray that God deliver them and make sure that they escape and keep them safe through all these dangers and hardship. Rather, as a mom, my prayers have changed that God see them through all this, push them through all this, give them the strength to go through this. I've come to a point in my life that I don't have the same kind of vigor and strength to pray anymore. And back in April 1st, I started a 40-day prayer journey with a devotion called Draw the Circle. Some of you know Mark Batterson's Draw the Circle prayer. I've used this prayer journey many times over the years and have seen miracles and answers to almost impossible prayers. And as I come to the 40-day journey of prayer, a lot of the things that I've been circling for in prayer for specific people in my life, for certain prayers to be answered, have not yet been answered. Today is day 38. I have 2 days left. And I'm asking God, will you still break through for the prayers that I have offered during this season? And today's message, I just want to give you a little taste of the things that I have learned during this 40 days of prayer. And it's not so much of many testimonies that I've witnessed God answer yet, but it's more of a heart transformation that I want to share with you. Many people have different definitions of prayer, and I'm just going to take it straight from Wikipedia. Prayer is an evolving means of interacting with God. This goes beyond just our Christian faith tradition. Prayer as an interaction with God. We see through scriptures how people have interacted with God. Sometimes it involved words. Sometimes it involves groans. Sometimes it involves tears or listening, worshiping, praising, fasting. Prayer is to invite God into the different and all parts of our lives, our hearts and our minds, our relationships, our hardships. And prayer is actually God's invitation for us to enter into His presence so that He can share His heart and His agenda for us. Recently, I read a book from Pete Gregg. He's the founder of the 24/7 prayer movement. And he defines prayer in such a simple way that I want to share it with you. Keep it simple. Keep it real. Keep it up. Keep it simple. Keep it real. Keep it up. We don't need to utter these long prayers. We can just keep it very simple. Sometimes these days my prayers are, help me. I have no words to pray to you, God. I just need your help. Keep it real. God is not wowed by our religious prayers to Him. God already knows what is in our hearts. God already knows what we are going through. God already knows even before we say a word. So we need to take away this religious facade that we need to present ourselves in a certain way before God in prayer. Lately, my prayer journal has been real. It's been short with prayers such as, this really sucks, God. Or why? How long? Are you listening? And what are you up to? There's just more doubts of who God is in my life these days. And God says, just keep it real. Just tell me exactly how you feel. I already know, but I want you to be able to articulate that. I'm kind of face to face with where you're at. Keep it up. When we forget to pray yesterday, today's a new day. Keep it up. The enemy is going to put guilt in you saying, how dare you come back to God when you forgot to connect with him yesterday? Guilt is how the enemy speaks to us. God places hunger and thirst saying, I forgot to spend time with you yesterday. I want to spend time with you today. Thank you for letting me come back to you. This is a God who says, come again, the door is open. Keep it simple, keep it real, keep it up. Today we're going to recite, I have it on the PowerPoint, something that is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. It's mentioned twice in the Bible, one in Matthew, which we will read from today. But before we read this, in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, Jesus was praying at a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. This request for Jesus to teach them how to pray was by a faithful Jewish devout person who already prayed regularly. They saw this prayer life that Jesus had so intimately with his Father that they said, Jesus, teach us to pray the way you pray to your Father. And the way Jesus responds, which we know as the Lord's Prayer, was actually a common prayer that the Jews already knew and recited. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 6. This prayer was taught at the Sermon on the Mount, and it's very similar to the one in Luke. So can we don't need to stand. Let's just all read it together. Okay, so this is before Jesus teaches exact prayer. This is a setup leading to the Lord's Prayer. 1, 2, 3. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we look and read this, Jesus says, when you pray. There's no if you pray. They were already very religious. They kept their traditions of prayer. And so it's interesting to know that Jesus says, when you pray, your Father already knows what you need. So why do we come to the Father? I think many of our prayers are more like, Father, give me this, do this for me. The Father already knows. So what needs to be the posture and the purpose of our prayer? There's three things I want to highlight today. As people of prayer, as God is developing us to be people of prayer, there are three ongoing fruits in our lives. As people of prayer, we are anchoring in the Father's love. As people of prayer, we are aligning to the Father's will. And as people of prayer, we are accessing the Father's authority. These are the three fruits of people of prayer that God is seeking and he has modeled to us in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer should actually be called the Disciples' Prayer because Jesus never had to pray this prayer. He had no one to forgive, or he did not need to be forgiven, I should say. So this is really the Disciples' Prayer that the Lord Jesus has taught and is teaching us. Number one, as people of prayer, we are anchoring in the Father's love. The Greeks had Zeus as their father. The Jews had often said, Heavenly Father, But the way that Jesus presented this prayer was saying, "Our Father." That was a radical statement about the Heavenly Father. Just imagine, in Christ, we are adopted as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. God loves us the exact same way He loved His Son. All that He has given to His Son, Jesus, it is our inheritance. That's how the Father's love operates in our lives. We are not orphans. We are not workers in God's kingdom, but we are called sons and daughters. We are called children. Our Father in heaven, there's this language of intimacy and power. And as I was studying this, the thing that God kept putting in my mind was, I am not a wimpy father. I'm not just a father who's soft and cuddly and like a big papa bear hugging you. I am the God of the universe. I created the heavens and the earth, and my sovereign power, I'm in complete control. I, the God of the creation, and all of you, I call you my son and daughter, and I am your father. We do not have a wimpy father who's always just out to just hug us and say, come on my lap, I'll love you, love you, love you. This is the amazing God who created the universe. We get to call Him Father. That should bring so much security and so much comfort to us, that there's such a security knowing who our Father is. There's a language of intimacy and power. When we think about Jesus' baptism, before He did any ministry, God spoke over Him and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased." In and through Christ, we have the same inheritance and birthright as children of God. During this pandemic, one of our pastor friends was fostering a little child, special needs little girl whose parents abandoned her. And I got to join their adoption ceremony online. And so when the judge said, I'm not going to say her name, little child, you are now in the Wong family line. There was just, this is not even a Christian judge, but there's something that just broke for her. She was young. She was like 2 years old. But when the judge declared, you are now in the Wong family line, it just really placed her in this inheritance and birthright that now she is a Wong. She's no longer physically tied to her mom or dad who literally abandoned her because of her special needs status. And as a Wong now, she gets the full inheritance. She gets to live in this amazing family, and throughout the rest of her life, she'll discover all that entails in being a Wong. And as children of God, it will take a lifetime for us to realize and discover the great inheritance that we have as children of God. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. When we forget our status, remind yourself, this is who I am. When you see someone else struggling and not walking in the light, say, hey, you are a child of God. Don't forget that. This is who you are. We are children of God. Romans 8:15, "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought your adoption to sonship that we can cry out, Abba, Father." Let the Father love you. Let the Father speak words over you. Let the Father anchor you in His love. It's the most secure place to be. Number two, as people of prayer, we are aligning to the Father's will. The devotional guide I've been using for this 40 days of prayer, the author says, the purpose of prayer is not to get what you want. The goal of prayer is to discern what God wants, what God wills. And if your prayer is in the will of God, then it is backed by the full authority of the King and His kingdom. If you go through the Lord's Prayer, I'm not going to go through it line by line, but there's four main things that God is trying to, it's aligning us, is inviting us to be aligned to His will. Hallowed be your name. That's the first prayer. Hallowed means holy. Name stands for God's character. In the Passion Translation, it reads, may the glory of your name be the center on which our lives turn. When we say, Father, hallowed be your name, We are basically praying, God, I want your name to be at the center of all that I do. I want to honor and glorify who you are. And in doing that, I dedicate myself to carry and bear your name faithfully. The demons know God's name is holy, but their cry is not that they would be carriers of God's name. This is how we are different. We all know that God's name is holy, but it's an invitation and saying yes to God that I will carry your name to be holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to parallel the Passion Translation to the NIV version. It says, manifest your kingdom realm and cause your every purpose to be fulfilled on earth just as it is in heaven. This is a prayer of longing and surrender. It's longing of, God, there's so many things messed up in this world. What's going on? How come you don't make things right? Aren't you a good father? There's this common phrase about the kingdom is here, but not yet. As long as we are on this side of heaven, we are going to be living with this tension of seeing all the brokenness of this world. But when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, it's saying, God, I know you are establishing your kingdom. Even when we may not see exactly what's going on, you are still in control. And it's a prayer of surrender and trust that, God, you know what you are doing. And I align myself to your will, your ways, your purpose. And when we pray like this, we're always in this holy anticipation of recognizing God working through these divine interventions, divine appointments, divine perspective, that God is on his throne and he is establishing his kingdom. It's a longing for the future kingdom where Jesus will reign as king forever and ever. The enemy will do everything possible to keep us unaligned with God's will. Recognize the ways that the enemy works to do that. Give us this day our daily bread. The Passion Translation says, we acknowledge you as our provider of all we need each day. The power of knowing God's daily provision is by giving thanks every day. Fear and anxiety tell a story about the what ifs of the future, but God is saying, realign your heart. See how I am providing for you each day. I have provided for you every day, and I will continue to. And it's not just our physical food that we eat. Remember, Jesus says he is the bread of life. It's saying, Jesus, you are all sufficient for me. You know exactly what we need for today, and I will give thanks to you. I will give thanks to you. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us the wrongs we have done as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who wronged us. The fruit of the new life in Christ is to exercise our authority and privilege to repent, to be washed, and to extend the forgiveness of Christ to others. It's a daily asking the Lord, test my heart. What's in my heart? What ways have I been wayward according to your path? Keep me on the straight path, God. Show me areas I need to repent of. And who am I to release forgiveness to? God wants us to walk, reconcile, to be kind and compassionate, forgiving others just as Christ Jesus forgave us. The enemy is out to kill, steal, and destroy, to keep us far from the Father's will. Becoming people of prayer aligns us to really walk in the center of God's will. Number three, as people of prayer, we are accessing the Father's authority. The Lord's Prayer says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Some translations say evil or the evil one. The Passion Translation says, rescue us every time we face tribulation and set us free from evil. We want to make it clear, God does not tempt us. It's a work of the enemy to tempt us, but God tests us to see and to test and to refine our faith. James 1:13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. It's a work of the enemy. Psalm 139:23, King David prays, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. What God allows in our life, He's using it to mature us so that we can become like Jesus. I'll read one more quote from the prayer guide I've been using. It says, A.W. Tozer once said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So let me ask the question. When you think about God, what image comes to mind? Is it Jesus on the cross? Yes, the cross is the most beautiful picture of what true love looks like. But let me make an observation that may sound a bit sacrilegious. You aren't praying to a God who is hanging on a cross. Jesus is seated on the throne, and the earth is his footstool. All authority is his, and if you are his, then his authority is yours. We grossly underestimate the authority that is ours because we are children of God. We desperately need a vision, like the one Isaiah had, who saw the Lord high and lifted up. Our biggest problem is our small view of God. God is so much bigger than our biggest problems. As children of God, we do not need to live in fear of temptations, tribulations, evil, or Satan himself. As children of God, as ones securely anchored in the Father's love, aligned to the Father's will, we have full access to the authority that Christ has conquered for us. Do you know that our intimacy and security in Christ is the greatest threat to the enemy? It's not our loud prayers, it's not our long prayers, it's not our service in the church, but it's our security that is secure, that is the greatest threat to the enemy. He's threatened by people who know their full inheritance and access to the Father. And to that end, Satan will feed us lies to shift us away from the truth that we are bought with a price, that we belong to Christ. He will feed us with lies that will keep us in shame, that will keep us in darkness and secrecy, and cause doubt in us, would God really love me? Does God still love me? For those who've gone to the staff building in Ted's office in the second floor, he installed this special key lock. Who knows the access to his door? The only people raising their hand here is the Kang girls. Before, if you wanted to go into his office, you need the church key. Now there's a special access, and only the Kang family knows what that access is, and maybe Douglas knows. You know, even Douglas doesn't know. And I have this picture because when Ted installed that, the first and only people he told was his family, saying, if you ever need to come to Daddy's room, you can sleep there, you can use whatever is there. If you need a break from the youth, come on up. This is a code. You don't need to find anyone with the key. They have full access any time of the day. And now he even put this, I'm in a meeting, do not disturb. And I bet you the kids will still punch in that code because they have full access to their father's office. In the same way, as children of God, God has given us the special key. It's Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we have full access anytime. God doesn't have office hours. He doesn't have mommy and daddy sleep time. We have full access to him at any time, all the time. But how often do we access what we have? We know the code, but we are so shy to access that. John 16:33 says, in this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 5:4, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Brothers and sisters, my prayer, our prayer for you as JCAC is that you would become people of prayer that is anchored in the Father's love, that you know who you are in Christ, that you would be aligned to the Father's will, and that you will access the Father's authority. I'm going to have all of you stand, and I'm going to have all of us recite the Lord's Prayer as we close out our time in the Passion Translation, okay? This is kind of like modern day language. And let's use this to really offer ourselves to receive the Father's heart, okay? 1, 2, 3. Our beloved Father, dwelling in the heavenly realms, may the glory of your name be the center on which our lives turn. Manifest your kingdom realm and cause your every purpose to be fulfilled on earth, just as it is in heaven. We acknowledge you as our provider of all we need each day. Forgive us the wrongs we have done as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Rescue us every time we face tribulation and set us free from evil. For you are the King who rules with power and glory forever. Amen. As the worship team comes up, I'm going to ask all of you to just cluster in groups of 3 and 4. And let's just really pray that our church and all of us would become these people of prayer, anchored, secure in the Father's love, aligned to the Father's will, walking in the full authority that Christ has purchased for us. So we're just going to spend 2-3 minutes praying together as we close our morning time together.